Come now to God's Word. Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from 1 Samuel chapter 21. And we'll just read the first six verses. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 6. Now David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David, and said to him, "Why are you alone, and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "The king has ordered me on some business, and said to me, 'Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you, or what I have commanded you.' And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." Then David answered the priest and said to him, "Truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread, which had been taken from before the Lord, in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. You can turn now to Matthew chapter 11 for our New Testament reading, though our focus will be on chapter 12, verses 1 through 21. We'll start our reading at chapter 11, verse 28. Matthew 11, 28 through 12, 21 as we continue our study of Matthew. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory. And in his name, Gentiles will trust. Well, it's sometimes possible to take a good principle so far that it no longer serves the purpose for which it was intended. I think we've learned that in these last months, that it's possible in a sincere desire to keep people safe, to so isolate them, that while free from the spread of a virus, they fall prey to the dangers of loneliness and despair. It's possible to so guard someone from one danger that what you were trying to guard them from in the first place, they're completely robbed of. You place all sorts of boundaries to give them good health, yet perhaps you rob them of their mental health or their spiritual health. And these sorts of things can happen even with the best intentions. And we see something similar in Matthew 12. The Pharisees sought to impose a rest on God's people. And in so doing, they placed all sorts of boundaries and safeguards to keep them from not resting. But in the very safeguards they put up, they actually robbed God's people of rest. Where they became so weary of trying to calculate which things were and were not restful. They became tired of trying to find rest. A rather ironic problem to have. But here in our passage, Christ comes along and he offers true rest. He comes to his people weary from the heavy burdens that the Pharisees have placed upon them, and he redefines for them what it means to find rest. Here in this passage, Matthew places side by side two different versions of rest. On the one hand, the rest that is imposed by the Pharisees, and on the other hand, the rest that is freely offered by Jesus. A rest that was first introduced at the end of chapter 11 and a rest that is now illustrated in chapter 12. Jesus offers true rest. Look at me first at the rest that is imposed by the Pharisees. You remember 2 weeks ago as we looked at Matthew 11 where Jesus said those famous words that we just read, "Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." But it's worth asking, as we read those sorts of things, in what way are God's people heavy laden? Jesus says his yoke is easy and his burden is light, but what is the heavy burden that he's seeking to relieve them of? In the context of Matthew's gospel, the heavy burden that Christ is seeking to lift off the shoulders of his people is the heavy burden of the Pharisees and their legalistic interpretation of the law. Matthew here gives us a sort of intertextual connection elsewhere in the book of Matthew, where there's one other place that speaks of heavy burdens. That's Matthew 23:4, where it says, "The scribes and the Pharisees bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders." In other words, the rest that Christ is inviting his people to enjoy is a rest from working to earn God's favor. It's a rest from adding to God's law, from going further than the Bible in what it means to keep God's law. That's what legalism is, and that's what the Pharisees are guilty of. You may not eat with tax collectors. You must not feast on our appointed fast days that we have invented. You may not do certain things on the Sabbath that we have declared off limits. They're not content with the generalities of God's law, and so they add to it with specific applications, which they then impose on others. And that's a heavy burden to bear. I said 2 weeks ago that Matthew 11:28 is actually a quotation from Jeremiah 6. And that Christ's invitation to find rest, then, is really an invitation to be restored from exile. It's an invitation to be brought back from their separation from God. Like the way one author puts it, the conclusion is that the Pharisees and other religious leaders are imposing a form of exile on the people of God, which Christ metaphorically calls a severe burden on their shoulders. The heavy laws that they are placing on God's people by going beyond God's word are actually distancing them from God. They're distancing them from God to such an extent that by verse 14 of Matthew 12, they seek to destroy God. Adding to God's law does not bring you closer to God. It separates you from him. Look with me at verse 1, where this Sabbath controversy begins. It says, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck grains, heads of grain, and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now it's clear, Matthew is highlighting this incident as an example of the heavy burdens that the Pharisees are placing on God's people. Notice the way he connects verse 1 with chapter 11, at that time. In other words, at the very same time that Jesus is speaking to them about rest from heavy burdens, here come the Pharisees, and they tell his disciples they may not eat. And the reason that this is a heavy burden is because, again, they are going beyond what God's word said. It was clear from the Old Testament that they were permitted to pluck grains of heads of grain from their neighbor's field. We see that in Deuteronomy 23. And nowhere did God's word prohibit them from doing so on the Sabbath. But even though God's word did not forbid them from doing so, the Pharisees had established 39 categories of work that were forbidden on the Sabbath. And four of those were reaping, winnowing, threshing, and preparing a meal. By plucking grain, Christ's disciples were guilty of reaping. By rubbing it in their hands, they were guilty of threshing. By blowing off the chaff, they were guilty of winnowing. And by the sum total of those acts, they were guilty of preparing a meal. That's the heavy yoke of the Pharisees. Does it not sound exhausting? But how does Jesus respond to their accusation? He responds with an appeal to all three divisions of the Hebrew Bible, both the former and latter prophets, the law, and the writings. He begins with the former prophets in that section that we read from 1 Samuel 21. Rather than arguing about whether or not they were really reaping or whether that was really a violation of the law, Christ gets at the heart of the matter and highlights the Pharisees' misguided interpretation to the law. He appeals to the incident where David and his men are hungry and are given the bread of the presence that was reserved for the priests. When Ahimelech, the high priest, was met by David and his hungry men, he had two options. Ahimelech could either withhold the bread and make David and his men keep searching, or he could relieve them of their hunger and give them bread. The question was, did God give this holy bread to the priests so they could ignore human need, or did he give it to them so they could meet human need? Did God give the bread of the presence in order to limit compassion or in order to promote it? Ahimelech comes to the conclusion that this bread, which symbolized the presence of God with his people, was given for the very purpose of promoting mercy and compassion. And so he gives it to David. Christ is highlighting the insufficiency of the righteousness of the Pharisees, which was more concerned with the letter of the law than it was with the spirit of the law. God had given the bread of the presence in the first place as a grace to his people, symbolizing his presence among them, symbolizing his provision for them as it reminded them of the way that he had provided for them in the wilderness. And Ahimelech then, seeing this as a grace that God was giving to his people, rightly determined that the law of Leviticus 24, which said only the priests could eat this bread, that law did not exist in order to deny the needs of God's people. Christ is appealing to this story and saying, likewise, God did not create the Sabbath to deny his people's needs, but rather to meet them, to show mercy to them. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And then after appealing to the former prophets, the book of 1 Samuel, Christ turns to the law, to Numbers 28, where it says that the priests do twice as much work on the Sabbath, sacrificing two burnt lambs in addition to the regular burnt offerings. They also, by the way, on the Sabbath would replace the show bread with the new loaves that they had prepared the day before. They're like pastors who do not have Sunday off but are actually busier on Sunday. And Jesus' point is that they are not violating the Sabbath by working on it, but the work that they do is actually essential to the very nature of the Sabbath. They must work in the temple on the Sabbath. And then he says, something greater than the temple is here. Christ has come as the greater David. Christ has come as the greater temple, the presence of God incarnate. And if David's men can eat the bread of the presence, if God's priests can work on the Sabbath, then surely Christ's disciples are permitted to pluck grain on their way from a busy day in service to the Son of David. That's Christ's argument. And then he appeals to two more Old Testament passages. First, from Hosea 6:6, which he already quoted back in chapter 9. Remember when Jesus was feasting with Matthew and the other sinners and tax collectors, the Pharisees come up and they ask him, why are you doing this? And he quotes Hosea 6:6, which he quotes here again, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So now he brings us to the latter prophets and makes the point that God is far more concerned with mercy than he is with sacrifice. But the purpose of the law is not law-keeping for the sake of law-keeping, but law-keeping for the sake of mercy. The true intent of the law is mercy. Compassion is the reason why God gave the law in the first place. And so Sabbath regulations, just like every part of the law, need to be understood in light of the law's purpose, showing mercy to God's people. Christ is not abrogating the Sabbath. Rather, he is showing the true intent of the Sabbath, the true intent that existed from the very beginning. And then finally, Christ concludes his argument with an appeal now to the writings, the last section of the Old Testament, as he refers to himself in verse 8 as the Son of Man from Daniel chapter 7, which is an even greater claim than the ones that he has just made to be the greater David or the greater temple. He is not only the presence of God incarnate, he is not only the promised Son of David, but he is also the one to whom all authority belongs, the Son of Man who is given a kingdom by the Ancient of Days. And therefore, he gets to decide the meaning of the Sabbath, not the Pharisees. The Pharisees have misunderstood the meaning of the law. They've placed heavy burdens on God's people by forgetting that the purpose of the law, the purpose of the Sabbath, was God showing mercy to his people. May it not be the case that this day would be used to deny mercy. And so Christ has come to give rest from the heavy yoke of the legalism of the Pharisees, the heavy burden of Pharisaical rules that weary God's people, rather than giving them true rest. Christ comes to free us from seeking to earn God's favor, and he reminds us that God's favor is already freely given. I've quoted a few times in recent weeks from Dane Ortlund's new book, Gentle and Lowly, and I love the way that he puts it as he highlights the disparity between these two different ways of approaching the Christian life. He says there are two ways you can live the Christian life. You can either live it for the heart of Christ, or you can live it from the heart of Christ. You can live it for the smile of God, or you can live it from the smile of God. Christ is making the point that rest is not earned by creating extra laws, that the smile of God is not earned by what we do. But rest is earned by understanding that this day is a gift from God, freely given to show mercy and give rest to his people. Christ comes to give rest, and a right understanding of the Sabbath is one of the ways that rest is given. by entering into the merciful compassion of God our Savior and living under his gracious smile. That's the difference between the rest that is imposed by the Pharisees and the rest that is freely offered by Jesus. Jesus' rest frees us from the heavy yoke of the Pharisees. Jesus' rest frees us from the heavy yoke of works righteousness, and he invites us in to a rest of redeeming mercy. That quotation from Hosea 6 that we see in verse 7 is so important. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Christ is making the point that righteous observance of the law is expressed in merciful action toward neighbor. That was the point of Hosea 6. And now he is applying that principle from Hosea 6 to the fourth commandment and telling us that observance of the Sabbath must be viewed from the perspective of God's redeeming mercy. Observance of the Sabbath must be viewed from the perspective of God's redeeming mercy. When he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, that means that God himself is the merciful one, and the Sabbath should therefore be understood from the perspective of the kindness of God. The purpose of the Sabbath is not first and foremost man's duty, but God's mercy, which he graciously invites us to enter into. That's why our catechism says that the first thing that's required of us on the Lord's Day is that the gospel ministry and the schools for it be maintained, so that the word of God might go forth. And then after that, it says that on this festive day of rest, we must diligently attend the assembly of God's people. Why? That we may learn what God's word teaches and that we may participate in the sacraments, because it is in word and sacrament, in the ministry of the gospel, that God communicates this mercy and grace to his people. I love the way Herman Veldkamp puts it, the proclamation of the word, which is the focal point of public worship, is the means given by God to proclaim the gospel of rest in this restless world. Come unto me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the promise of the gospel. This is the meaning of the fourth commandment. We gather to behold Christ and in him find rest. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. And then Christ demonstrates this by healing a man with a withered hand. Verse 9, it tells us, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. By the way, when it refers to it as their synagogue, I think we're seeing already a sort of distancing of Christ from the agenda of the Pharisees, who are the synagogue gatekeepers. And it says, as he departed there, behold, there was a man with a withered hand. So they ask Jesus if it's lawful to heal on the Sabbath. They ask him that in order to test him. And he responds, what man is there among you who, if he has one sheep and that sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And then he asks, of how much more value is a man? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. And then after saying that, he heals this man and his hand is restored, it tells us, as whole as the other. Christ is further illustrating that the purpose of the Sabbath is God showing mercy to his people. You remember back in Matthew chapter 9 and chapter 10, Christ has been presenting himself as the shepherd of his sheep, as the one who has compassion on his lost and scattered and battered sheep, who will heal them and feed them and restore them. By comparing this man with a withered hand to a sheep, Christ is further illustrating his messianic identity, that he is the one who has come to bring peace, to bring healing, the very same things that the Sabbath itself looked forward to. We read from Deuteronomy 5, the Sabbath looked back on redemption from Egypt, but it also looked forward to a greater redemption to come. And Christ is revealing himself as the shepherd Messiah who would bring that redemption. This healing here in Matthew 12 is a foretaste of that messianic age, a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. It is a foretaste of the wholeness and healing and rest and joy that the Sabbath prefigured. It is a down payment on what is promised in Matthew 11:28, rest, being restored to God, enjoying the redemptive healing of this gentle and lowly shepherd who does not stand aloof from us in our need and in our frail and fallen condition, but meets us in our weariness and gives rest. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's about looking to Christ far more than it is about achieving rest. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's about the rest that Christ provides, not the rest that we earn. And as we look to Christ for rest in the assembly of his people, where this gospel of rest is proclaimed, we then join him in extending that mercy and rest to others. That's why when the Catechism asks what else is required of us on the Lord's Day, after looking to Christ for the mercy provided in word and sacrament, we then join him in extending that mercy to others in public prayers and in our Christian offerings for the poor. It says that we diligently attend the assembly of God's people to learn what God's word teaches, participate in the sacraments, pray to the Lord publicly, and to bring Christian offerings for the poor. As one commentator writes, the Sabbath is as much about giving relief and rest as it is about receiving it. The true Sabbath keeping is not just about what we don't do. By the way, don't misunderstand me. There are things that we don't do, but true Sabbath keeping is not just about what we don't do, but what we do. It's about hosting unbelieving neighbors. It's about praying for wayward children, visiting the sick and the shut-ins, giving to the poor, driving people to church, serving in the nursery. And if we somehow use our Sabbath-keeping laws as an excuse not to do any of those things, then we have misunderstood the intent of the law. It is first of all about God showing mercy to his people, and then as we receive that mercy from him, we join him in extending that mercy to others. We join him in extending that gospel rest that is a foretaste of the eternal Sabbath. You see how Christ is revealing his mercy throughout this passage as the greater priest, the greater David, the greater temple, the great shepherd of his sheep. We miss the point of the passage if we only use Matthew 12 to quibble about what is or is not okay on the Sabbath. The point of this chapter is that it's holding up Christ as the bringer of rest, the one in whom all of those symbols of the Old Testament priesthood, the Davidic kingship, the temple, find their fulfillment. But the Pharisees are more interested in quibbling, and so it tells us in verse 14 that they went out to plot against him as to how they might destroy him. Remember 2 weeks ago when we said that Matthew 11:28 is a quotation from Jeremiah 6, I made the point that in Jeremiah 6, when God invites his people to ask for the old paths and walk in them to find rest for their souls, Jeremiah then goes on to say, they refused my invitation and said, we will not walk in it. That's what the Pharisees are doing here. They are refusing this invitation. Christ is inviting them to enter his rest, to behold him as the greater David, the Son of Man, the Good Shepherd, but they refuse to enter his rest, and instead they plot to kill him. Further highlighting the difference between the heavy burden of the Pharisees and the gentle and lowly Christ, who withdraws from there then in verse 15 and quietly continues his healing work. Who does not feel the need to stand up and defend himself again, but in humility, quietly goes away. And then Matthew concludes with a quotation from Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I have chosen. And he goes on to describe Christ's gentleness in verses 19 and 20. He will not cry out in the streets, nor will his voice be heard. Verse 20, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench. So the section, Matthew 11:28 through 12:21, is bookended with these two revelations of the gentleness of Christ. Matthew 11:28 and Matthew 12:20, the gentle lowliness of our Savior. showing us that the purpose of Christ's coming, the purpose of the Sabbath, and the purpose of him coming to us each week on the Sabbath is not to place heavy burdens upon us like the Pharisees and break a bruised reed, but rather to comfort us with the gospel of rest. A bruised reed or a smoking flax, as J.C. Ryle puts it, is a person whose grace is weak, a person whose repentance is feeble and whose faith is very small. But toward such persons, the Lord Jesus will be tender and compassionate. Weak as the bruised reed is, it shall not be broken. Small as the spark of fire may be within that smoking flax, it will not be quenched. From the kingdom of Jesus Christ, weak grace, weak faith, and weak repentance are precious. There is in the religion of the Pharisees a tendency to burden those with weak faith even more, to place heavy burdens upon them. But Christ comes and gives rest. He says, I will not break a bruised reed nor quench a smoldering wick. In fact, he would go so far in not quenching a wick on the verge of going out or breaking a bruised reed that he would offer his cheek to be smitten with one. Matthew 27:30, then they spat on him and they took a reed and they struck him on the head. So gentle and lowly is Christ that he would rather be stricken with a reed than break one. And it is in that way that he provides rest for our souls. It is in this way that he reveals himself as the gentle and lowly Savior who does not ask us this morning to do, but to rest. Who does not ask us to achieve rest, but to receive it. And who does not ask us to unburden ourselves before coming to him, but our burden is what qualifies us to come. Our weakness is what qualifies us to come, like that man with a withered hand, an example of a bruised reed. He will not despise it. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Amen. Father, we thank you for this one who gives us rest. We pray for those among us who are weary from trying to achieve that rest. For those of us whose faith is small, whose grace is weak, show us mercy as we look to your Son, who will in no wise cast us out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.